Our reading is from Psalm 72. I'm reading from the Church Pew Bible. If you have that, it's on page 454. Psalm 72. Give the King your justice, of Solomon. Give the King your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended.
Good morning, Armadale. It's so good to be with you again this morning. It's been a few months since I was last here. I got to preach in your 1 John series. I serve often like full-time at Bull Creek. It's a great delight to kind of be with you and share God's word this morning. Let me begin by like talking about my kind of experience of the Australian democratic system. Got to say, I love that we're a democracy and get to vote. But there's a few things in it that I kind of like love and a few things that I don't love. I don't love kind of the walk to the polling centre. I kind of live close enough that I have to walk, but it's far enough that I kind of am exhausted by the time I get there. And then you get there and it's just this wall of colour, right? All these posters in kind of like every colour of the rainbow. And you have to say no to a whole lot of people that are trying to hand you things. Like, I've already decided what I'm doing, but they still want to give you all these things. Kind of, there's a whole lot of that that I don't really enjoy. What do I do enjoy, however, is I love my democratic sausage. I definitely choose where I'm going to vote by where are the best sausages that I can buy afterwards. Always a great highlight for me. I also enjoy kind of looking at their posters and seeing what they promise. You know, I like to kind of like pull it apart, Because sometimes, especially the smaller parties, kind of the fringe parties, they promise massive things, right? Like the Pirate Party. Like, do you remember the Pirate Party a few years back? Like, what on earth was that? But like promising that we're going to revolutionise Australia. I don't think so. You know, they kind of put on this act like a school class president. Like, oh, I'm going to make lunch times longer. You know, actually, they don't have the power to really do that. It's kind of unachievable. They set really high goals and say, oh, we're going to do that. That's what we're going to do. I'd much prefer the ones that kind of set reasonable goals. That intersection, we're going to solve that intersection. I'm like, yes, I can trust this person. They know what they're doing. They can definitely solve that intersection. But sometimes when people like start a presidential campaign or when they even like get into office, they make big claims. Here's Trump's one from the inaugural address. He kind of began by kind of saying like, welcome to all the past presidents that are there. And then he began with, the golden age of America begins right now. Like big words, right? Big words, big promises, gets a big applause because you kind of have to applaud the president when he starts. But Trump is basically saying, we're going to reach that. That's where we're going as a country. We're going to be strong and at peace. Trump is basically saying, like, guys, keep your eyes focused right here. Keep your eyes right here. It's going to happen right here. But we come to Psalm 72 this morning, written by Solomon. And I think Solomon would say, kind of like from one leader to another, like, I think you've got it slightly wrong, Trump. If you were ever to look for a king or president on earth that's going to like fulfill all of our dreams, like, that's not going to be you. That's not going to be me. Because actually, we're not enough. Solomon, all the wisdom that he has, and probably in his older age, kind of writes this psalm as he reflects on his life and rule. And he writes about the hope that he has. Solomon's mind is on God's big promises to his father, David. God made a promise that there would be a coming king, one from David's own line, his family, who would be a son to God, one whose kingdom would have no end. And not someone kind of looks at his kingdom, and he knows that it is great. He knows that he is wealthy, that he has brought peace. His kingdom has flourished. But even Solomon knows that he's not that king. And so Solomon calls us to actually join him. Whether your life is good or bad, whether things are kind of chugging along or you feel like things have stalled, Solomon says, like, don't be fooled. Don't put your hope in earthly kings, but rather put your hope in this coming king. This king who's coming is going to blow all your expectations. And so Solomon says to the one who's suffering, if you're having a hard time, here in this king is hope. If you think that you've got it all together, if you think your life's just going all dandy, if you're happy with what the world has to offer, I think Solomon says to us, actually, it pales in comparison to this king. This king is going to set everything right. He's going to bring abundance like you could never imagine. And Solomon begins by singing and asking us to sing and pray that God would bring this king and bless him. Solomon sets the bar high, and we're going to look at this psalm this morning in three sections, 3 points. We're going to long for a king who's in God's image. This is particularly for those that love to take notes. Secondly, we're going to sing of his complete rule. And thirdly, we're going to praise our God as king. Let's begin. Long for a king in God's image. Solomon prays for a king and gives us a prayer for all kings and for all rulers as we begin in verse 1. Come read that with me. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Now, God, may this king, may he reflect you as he shepherds your people. The psalm gets that emphasis right. These aren't my people, as the king would say. These are actually God's people. And so the king needs God's justice, God's righteousness. Actually, the king was meant to be the law keeper of God's people, kind of the final high court. His first job as he came to office was to kind of lock himself away and to take God's law and to write his own copy of that law and then enact that, to ensure justice and to be a judge. And kind of in Western culture, we think of the judge as kind of the this weird wig with like a gavel. And C.S. Lewis kind of points out, actually, that's not right in the Bible. In the Bible, that's not who the judge is. The judge is an active defender, the one who sees a problem and actually steps in and makes justice happen. He protects the vulnerable and defeats God's enemies. That's the kind of king that Solomon longs for. And what else? Well, see verse 3. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Kind of begins really song-like. All creation gets involved there, the mountains bearing prosperity. It's as if the hills are alive with the sound of music. Because this king rules and reigns with justice, prosperity kind of like flows out. Whenever I hear prosperity, especially with hills, I always imagine like this lovely green, like flowing mountain and kind of like the lambs kind of frolicking down. You know, they're unafraid, they're protected. In this land that this king will reign over, it's prosperity and peace, a land that produces what it should, kind of not overrun by attackers. And this king, he's not merely kept busy by like the rich and the businessmen, but actually he sees and protects even the afflicted. He saves the children. Those who are most vulnerable, he steps in and protects those that can't protect themselves. This is a king who judges rightly and rules correctly as they reflect God and serve him. This is an image of a king who understands God and so cares for the very things that God cares for. I always enjoy kind of mirror rooms at carnivals. You know, the ones that kind of like you kind of walk in front of and there's a person in front of you that you don't recognize. They morph your body. They kind of make your arms super long or kind of like stretch parts of your body that really shouldn't be stretched. I love the one that makes me look really tall. I can go, oh, that guy could play basketball. Those are all real reflections, right? They are actually reflecting me, but they're all out of whack. The proportions are all wrong. And I think Solomon, for all of his wisdom, his reign as God's king failed to get the proportions right. He was wise. The land did prosper. You kind of read the first few chapters of 2 Chronicles, but it is actually kind of a little bit like a roller coaster. For every part that's good, you kind of turn the page, and then there's an area where Solomon's sin is kind of clearly seen. He doesn't reflect God rightly. Actually, Solomon is like me, that while I'm made in God's image, how often we poorly reflect our Creator. And it kind of, as we come this psalm reminds us that actually all our earthly rulers are sinful. None of them are perfect. I think we can often kind of get dragged into thinking that if only they were in power, then, and we should say that some rulers are better than others. Some will rule more godly than others. But if we expect them to perfectly rule, to kind of fix all of our problems, we're actually asking them to be Jesus. And that's not who they are. Solomon lifts up this prayer to God that actually the coming king would be a clearer reflection of God and his rule. That he would be the perfect reflection of God and his rule. He prays that God would ultimately send a king who would reflect God perfectly. And this king then has a complete rule. Solomon sings of this complete rule. This is our second point from verse 5. I think that the Bible, that if you were to write kind of all of the kings, one of the top ones would be Solomon. Yes, he had some really major flaws, but it would have been like amazing to live during his rule. The kingdom of Israel prospered. The boundaries went out. A slight hyperbole, if you kind of read 2 Chronicles, it says that kind of silver and gold were as common as stones. And then Solomon builds the temple, kind of the centerpiece of Old Testament, all of the Old Testament, a massive building, all covered in gold. Now, I imagine in Jerusalem, if you were to be there, there'd be times of the day where it'd be hard to look in that direction. Because just how much it's covered in gold. It would have been like driving at like 5 to 6 in the afternoon in Perth. There are kind of some roads that you hate going down because you just get blinded by the sun. That would have been like Jerusalem because of how much gold is kind of inbuilt into the temple. Every detail of the temple is like gold and expense all the way through. Then the temple gets dedicated. Solomon brings in 22,000 cows, 20,000 sheep. Kind of every aspect of Solomon's reign is massive and over the top. God's blessings kind of poured out and seem to be poured out. But I think with this psalm, it's like Solomon kind of brings you in, kind of shows you all that he's done and says, did you think that was amazing? You ain't seen nothing. Just wait for this king. Come see that in verses 5 through 7. May they fear you while the sun endures, as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his day may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon is no more. He begins with how long this reign is. And how long is it? It's as long as the sun, kind of through all generations. His reign will feel like rain falling on a mown field. That if you've gone out early in the morning, there's the dew on the grass. You kind of just like walk through it. There's like, it's just full of life. This is a place under this king's rule where the righteous flourish, where prosperity abounds until the moon is no more. Solomon and his reign was wise and wonderful, but it was limited. He reigns for 40 years, and then it ends. His son that follows is a disaster. A king that rules with righteousness does bring stability for the length of his rule. Even kings that you kind of just install for the length of their rule, you kind of know the direction that they're going. I think there are countries in the world that kind of do that now, that, Russia and China, they've locked in their leaders. Their trajectory is kind of set for as long as their ruler is in power. Someone points us to a king whose rule is supernaturally long, whose rule will never end. A king that rules with righteousness so that his kingdom becomes one of righteousness. His godliness and obedience to God transforms the nation to one where life comes, where those who follow him, those that love and follow this king, find prosperity and peace. That's the length of his reign. But where he reigns also follows a similar pattern. See that in verses 8 and 9. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes come down, so bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. Kind of like from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth, the desert nations are brought in. It's as if Solomon kind of brings you into his room, lays out a map on the table, kind of points to the boundary of his kingdom and says, that was great. Nothing in comparison. Solomon riffs on his own rule in verse 10. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. Solomon's like, my kingdom pales in comparison. This the rule of this coming king dwarfs Solomon's. But how does this kingdom come about? Why can it be like this? Well, it's not through conquest, right? I think in verse 12, as we hit verse 12, Solomon speaks with greater wisdom and insight than he ever actually lived out by showing what qualifies this king to rule this kingdom. And it's his heart. Verse 12, for he, it begins with for. It's kind of like, why can he do all of this? Why do all the nations come and serve him? It's for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. What qualifies this king is his heart. This king of this big kingdom has the biggest heart for the smallest and lowliest of people. He's not a government minister who's always talking with the rich about business, but never getting to the individuals and their needs. Not this king. Now, this is a king who delivers the needy who cry out. He comes to the side of the afflicted who have no one to help them. Those who need pity, he steps down to help. He comes alongside. He's personal, and he knows his people intimately. Verse 14 would be this king's slogan. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life. Precious is their blood in his sight. He rescues his people from oppression and violence. Though they may be oppressed from every side, he comes and rescues them because he loves them so much. And Solomon kind of looks forward and longs for this king. He sees kind of the shadow of what's coming. And how good is it that we get to look back and see him so clearly as Jesus? Not only is Jesus the one who is of David's line, but he is the one who truly lived the righteous life. Jesus, who came in king and was not swayed at all by the religious rulers and those in power, who came as a king and spent time with the lowly and the sick and the poor. And he came to save them from death, even at the cost of his own life. He gave his own blood for us because ours was so precious in his sight. I think that one of the ways that the nations are brought in is not by conquest, but by hearing and seeing kind of the goodness of God shown through this king. So people want to come and serve, want to give up all of kind of who they are and all they have to come and live under this king who loves them more than we could ever love ourselves. My printer has printed a whole lot of blank pages. And is that not still true today? Do not the people of the world come in because they've heard of the goodness of Jesus? Jesus calls his followers at the Great Commission, sends them out, say, take the good news out, what I have done. Tell the nations about my rule and love, about my resurrection. Jesus says, you know, I've given myself to save my people, save them from my sins. Take that out so that the nations may hear and come. Okay, Salem is right. The nations and people will hear and respond. Like, how far are we from Jerusalem? How far has that good news come to for us to even hear this? And if you're here today, already a follower of Jesus, not yet a follower of Jesus, this is the first time you've heard of Jesus. Like, this king, like, don't settle for anything less. Come and worship and follow this king who gave his own life for his people. Come find out what it's like to live following him and enjoying the blessings that come from that. Because this is God's king who is worthy to be enthroned over the whole world, to reign forever, who gave himself and humbled himself for us, his people. We should sing of his complete rule. Solomon isn't finished yet, though. The song kind of still has one more section. Solomon wants us to praise our God as king. The psalm, after tackling what qualifies this king to have this rule, jumps into a kind of a final verse of blessings or blessedness of this king. And like the last part doesn't show any signs of slowing down. It kind of crescendos up again as the blessings kind of pour out from this king, as the nations, they kind of call back to him in praise, as the psalm kind of smoothly moves from praising Jesus to praising God and thanking him and blessing him, praising him in his name forever. See that in verse 17. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Kind of the language there gets twisted almost, or tangled up, as like the praise of this king becomes the praise of God, as the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, come to a close. As this part of the book of Psalms comes to an end, they long for a promised king in that Davidic line. And as you kind of like unpack that, as you look at the attributes that this king has, living forever, ruling forever, reigning over the whole earth, the only one that the nation should ever call blessed and praise his name forever, like, is God himself. Solomon, whether he knows this or not, is longing for when God will come and rule in the midst of his people, who will rule rightly and pour out his blessings on his people, when God would come and even clothe himself in humanity. Because in Jesus, that's where the Son of God and the Son of David meet perfectly forever. God will come and rule his people and love them and give himself for them. I think with the kind of the awesomeness of this kingdom, it's natural maybe for our kind of humanity to kick in. If we could actually look, like, visualize it in the distance, we'd think, oh, that looks so great. It looks and sounds like a great kingdom, but I don't think I would ever be welcomed there. We think, like, yes, the nations bring their gifts and their praises, but maybe that's after they kind of got their lives together. We kind of like tell ourselves, oh, I just need to clean myself up first before I go. But that's not how this kingdom works. It's not how Jesus works. Remember back to verse 14. You know, precious is their blood in his sight. He redeems their life. He pays our debt for us to make us clean. And verse 17, he shares his own self with his people. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. You know, they're blessed in him, and it's far-reaching. All of the nations call him blessed. They're all brought in. There's no shame too deep for Jesus. There's no nationality that Jesus doesn't care for and long for. No family that Jesus will shun or reject. No, he calls them in. He calls them in to be blessed in him and to enjoy his reign and rule. And we need to come in to his peace. Know his peace and joy. To go one point further, one more application. I think we can so often get distracted by things of this world that are kind of shiny, that kind of look great. Our world, like, we see our friends and neighbors, and it looks like they've got everything, even maybe better than how we've got it. But that's when we lose sight of Jesus. Are they ever truly satisfied? Do they find lasting peace? Or do they constantly want more and more? This king, Like Jesus gave himself for us. And he calls us to be satisfied and to enjoy him forever. As he rules forever, we get to be with him forever and enjoy him forever. Solomon wants us to know the King who is God's very image, Jesus. Solomon wants us to sing of his complete rule, for us to join in that. Solomon wants us to praise our God as King forever. How good is this King, who's already done everything that we need to be part of his kingdom? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we get a glimpse of your Son here today, Lord, remind us of the beauty of Jesus, the extent of his rule and reign, what he has done for us, and what that means for us. Lord, turn our eyes towards Jesus. Help us to look full in his wonderful face, so that the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.